Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins to address some issues that the children of Israel had struggled with for a long, long time. There are varying thoughts about the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, what we find written in Matthew chapter 5. Some think that Jesus here is going through and bringing up some of the laws that were given under the law of Moses, and then saying, but now I'm establishing a new law, a better law. And while Jesus did come to establish a better law, I don't think that's what we find here in Matthew chapter 5. Notice in chapter 4, when Jesus is battling with Satan and the temptations that Satan brings, when he's quoting Scripture, to use Scripture in a way to benefit him, to be able to overcome that temptation, he says, it is written. In Matthew chapter 5, when he begins to talk about the laws that have been established, he says in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old. He does not say it is written, because what he goes on to say is, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you in verse 22, he's not establishing a new law, but rather he's explaining where they got it wrong with the law that had been given. The law that had been given, thou shalt not murder, well, in their minds and in their actions, they have taken that to, well, as long as we don't kill them, then we're okay. We can hate him, we can despise him, we can spitefully use him, we can persecute him, we can just do anything up until the point of taking his life, and we have not violated the law of Moses. And Jesus is trying to show them that, no, that was never God's intention. When God said don't murder, he means more than just don't take his life. And he goes on to explain that. And in verse 27, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. And boy, isn't this a mindset that we have today? Oh, you know, adultery? Maybe we have to back up a few years to even get to this point. Adultery is wrong. It's not something you should do. But as long as you don't touch, as long as you don't actively participate, as long as there's no physical involvement, well, you can just do whatever you want. But Jesus is showing, no, you cannot. You can't think to look and to lust and to everything up until the point of physical contact and think the physical contact's not going to come. There seems to have always been, and there still remains, a desire on the part of man to want things to be given in black and white, in yes and no, and thou shalt and thou shalt not. And somehow if the Lord would give us that, if the Lord will just lay it out there plainly for it, spell it out just as clearly as possible, we can push those buttons. There was a little kids class up at camp, and they sang a song Friday night about working in a button factory. And boy, they had that down. They could push a button. And if they have to push a button with the other hand, you know, they could do that. But that's the way sometimes we want to live as Christians. We want God to show us the button, and we want to sit there and just push the button. We just want to do, you know, exactly what he says, no more, no less. But the thing is, we don't live in a world of black and white. I want to be very clear in beginning the lesson tonight. I don't want to leave anyone with the idea that we cannot know any standard that God has set. That there aren't some things that are just so clear, black and white, that we can know and do what the Lord has said. But at the same time, I want us to understand that not everything is black and white. I worked for West Point Stevens for 5 years. Some of you may know that company. They make towels. They make bedspreads. We made sheets where I worked, sheets and pillowcases. And when I first started working there, I did not understand color. You know, you've got blue, green, yellow, orange, red. You know, you had your colors. But we would have to put together fitted sheets and flat sheets and make sets out of them. But before you could do that, you had to take those sheets to the color room to find out if they were both green. And I thought, well, yeah, I can see they're both green. But let me tell you, not green. There's not just a green. There's all kinds of greens. And depending on the light that you look at the sheet in, the color will be different. If you looked at them in one color, in one set of light, you say, yeah, those are the same color. But you put them under fluorescent light, no, that green's got blue in it. That green's got red in it. And so depending on the lighting, depending on the conditions, the colors would look different. And that was hard to match up sets that were the same color, but we had to work at it. It would have been a whole lot easier just to have everything labeled. This is blue, this is green, this is red. But because of the process of dyeing the cloth, you couldn't always get exactly the same color every time. We live in a colorful world. If you hadn't looked around lately, you know, we have color all about us. And those colors are wonderful to look at, and they're different. It would be very dreary to live in a black and white world. And when it comes to our spiritual life, I would like for us to look tonight to see that we live in a colorful world. That everything is not black and white. That everything is not yes and no. Thou shalt not. The passage that Tyson read for us from Hebrews chapter 5. The Hebrew writer wants to talk about Jesus as our high priest. Did I get it wrong? It was Justin that read for us. Sorry about that, Justin. Or should I say sorry about that, Tyson? I just apologize to both of you. Anyway, the passage that was read from Hebrews chapter 5. He wants to talk about Jesus. He wants to talk about Jesus as a high priest. He wants to call attention to the fact that Jesus was not a high priest according to the order of Judah. He wasn't according to the order of Judah. Let me just back up. I'm going to just start over. How about that, Justin? Jesus was not a high priest after the order of Aaron. And if he's not a high priest after the order of Aaron, well, that must mean something. There then has to be a change in the law. That's what he's going to go on to talk about in chapter 7. But rather than jumping right into that, he recognizes at the end of chapter 5 that I don't know that they can understand everything I want to say about Jesus as high priest, about Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, but you are dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. But what he says in verse 14 is that those who are mature, those who are of a good age, they are able, by reason of use, that is, because they have put into practice, because they have used their senses, they have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. The question that would be brought up there is, why would they have to discern good and evil? I thought God just laid it out there. I thought God just told us everything. These things are good, these things are evil, and so you don't have to use any discernment. But the Hebrew writer says they did. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told to test all things. But he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say test all things. He says hold fast to what is good. Abhor that which is evil. And so there is a determination that we are to make, having examined a thing, to decide, is that a good thing or is that an evil thing? But it's not turned to Matthew chapter 29 and read the list of the commands given there of all the thou shalt and thou shalt not. We take the entirety of Scripture. We look at the situation, we take the question, and we examine it. And we use the minds that God has blessed each of us with, along with the scriptures that God has preserved for us, and we make determinations. But somebody would say, but wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if God just gave us a list And we might think so, but just look back again to Matthew chapter 5. Was it easy for the children of Israel? God gave them a list. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And there are other commands in the book of Numbers we could look at. And he spelled it out. I don't know how much more plainly it could get. But they couldn't keep it. Most of them didn't keep it. And it was right there in black and white. God has blessed us with His Word that we can tell. I was talking about earlier, taking those sheets and looking at them in different lights, in different situations, and making some determinations. And God has given us that ability. I want to use one example that actually I was reminded of this afternoon, and then I want to go and look at a couple of examples in Scripture. David and Susan McKee, who were visiting with us here this morning, we used to worship with them in Athens. And there was a time there in Athens where there were a group of kids who were coming from a nearby neighborhood. And we were trying to take turns picking them up, but there got to be so many of them, it was really rather difficult to get them all there. One of them had muscular dystrophy, and he was in a wheelchair, and so we had to deal with that. And just trying to get them all there, it was hard. And so one day we were talking, me and David, it wasn't in a business meeting, but we were just discussing some things. And the idea was brought up about, you know, would it be authorized if the church there purchased a van to be able to pick up the kids? And somebody spoke up and said, no, absolutely not. That's not authorized. But based on what passage? Where's the passage that says, thou shalt not buy a van? Well, but is it authorized? Well, it's authorized to assemble, isn't it? Don't we have a building for the purpose of assembling? What are other things that we need in order to assemble? We have to have a means to get here. We authorize the building based on Hebrews 10:25. Can we not authorize transportation for the same reason? I see some puzzled looks out there. I'd be glad to, you know, delve into that study more. Now, I'm not advocating, I'm not pushing for the Church at Oak Grove to buy a van and drive around and see how many kids we can pick up. If there are kids who need a ride to services, we've got plenty of vehicles here. We would be better stewards of the Lord's money. It would be more expedient for us to individually take on that responsibility. But is it far-fetched to think that there would be a situation where there's a small congregation with few who can drive, many who would like to attend? Well, I can either make 10 trips to pick them all up and get them to services, and then when we're done, make 10 trips to take them back home. Or could the church provide the means? I don't intend for this to be a lesson about church vans and church buses, but I do want it to be made clear that there are some things, while our first reaction might be, no, it's not authorized. The Bible says no. But does it? We want things to be so clear, yes and no, black and white. You know, the schools, I can't speak for every school system, but I've got some friends who are assistant principals in a couple of different schools, and some of the stories they tell about rules that have been handed down and then violators. And some of you may have heard stories about, you know, there's zero tolerance policies on weapons. So the little kid, you know, brings a wooden cap gun to school. Well, he's expelled because he brought a weapon. Is that a weapon? Well, it's zero tolerance. If it looks like a weapon, it's a weapon, and there's no discussion. It's just, we want to remove any rational thought from the process because we don't want to have to stand trial. We don't have to want to face any kind of liability. So we just want to make everything so clear cut that it's going to be one or the other, and no questions could be made. But it's just not possible. And we want to do the same thing with the Scriptures. In a lot of cases, it's just not possible to do that. We mentioned this morning in our Bible class the passage in Job chapter 21, where the brother wanted to use the verse to say the children of the wicked dance, therefore it is sinful to dance. I intend, actually, for this lesson to be an introduction to a series of lessons. We're not going to cover them just right in order, but a series of lessons on dancing, on social drinking, on smoking, the use of tobacco. We've got vaping now. But a lot of the things that are facing young people and maybe some old people, older people alike. But as we get into those realms, we really need to understand the principles we're going to talk about tonight, that if you are looking to come to the Bible and find approval or disapproval in one single verse, in a lot of cases, you're not going to find it. And for us to say, dancing is sinful, period. Well, that would be maybe nice. Maybe if, you know, I just don't have to think about it. You don't have to describe the event. You don't have to describe the occasion. You don't have to describe the dance, the type of dancing, who's going to be there. We just say, period, it is sinful. Well, wouldn't that be nice? But there's a problem. Because we read about God's children dancing, not in Exodus chapter 32, but as the ark is being brought into Jerusalem and David is dancing before the ark there, before the Lord. There doesn't seem to be any disapproval. Now, sometimes we read of things in the Old Testament where somebody does something and there is no specific mention of disapproval, and we conclude then that it must be all right. You know, a lot of those men in the Old Testament have multiple wives and say, well, God didn't disapprove of that. He didn't condemn them for it. But did he condone it? You just have to dig in there and look. But the story with David, because of what Michael does, his wife, in rebuking him, it says that she had no children as a result. That David could not do. That was from the Lord. And so it seems to me that what David was doing was good and right. So I can't just say that dancing, period, is sinful. But does that mean that all dancing is okay? Absolutely not. And we're going to see that as we study it. But it's a subject that's not black and white. It's not yes or no. It's we've got to take and use our brains and use the scriptures and put those two things together along with the situation and see what is right and what is wrong. I want to look at a few examples in the scriptures. If you turn with me first to Matthew chapter 19, and I just say this is the type of mindset that a lot of people have. In Matthew 19 and verse 16, here we have the story of the rich young ruler, Matthew's account. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And see, in his question, he's looking for something to do. It's just, Jesus, tell me what to do and I'll do it so that I can have eternal life. Jesus says to him in verse 17, if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. To which he replies in verse 18, in verse 18, which ones? And you can see, if you can't see this man, you see people around. Just tell me what to do. Which ones? Which commands? Okay, you should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And you remember his reply, or you can read it there. All these things I've kept from my youth. I've done those. Good news for me. I've done everything you just said. But then Jesus says, you still lack one thing. What do I lack? And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. To which he wasn't so excited. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And we look at that and say, well, it's still kind of a black and white thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you follow me. He wasn't willing to do that, so he could not enter into eternal life. But now, don't we recognize that what Jesus is telling this man is a command that really is given to us all? You say, well, how so? Surely Jesus doesn't expect us to sell all give to the poor and follow him. You know, after all, we've got families, we've got, you know, responsibilities. That's right, we do. But the issue with this young man is that he had let money, material things, become a god. Jesus knew that, which is why he gave him this command to go and sell all that he has. But shouldn't we then understand that any material thing that would stand between us and God, that we would not be willing to give up? If any man sees his brother needs and has this world goods and does not help him, that would be out. But it's not yes and no. It's not thou shalt not. It means we've got to examine, what do we have? What has the Lord blessed us with? What's the need? How can we help? But we're going to be judged on that. But we're going to have to use some discernment to figure out how we fit into the story. But we want to be like this man. We want Jesus to tell us specifically, what is it that you want me to do, Lord? But Jesus has given us a principle here that we have a hard time following. And if he had given us this specific statement, would we do it? And we might say yes. But it's hard for me to believe. It's hard for me to even believe of myself sometimes that I would give everything when sometimes I wouldn't even give something to those who are in need. I have another example in Luke chapter 10, a very similar question, but this time, one that doesn't seem to be as sincere. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 25, you've got a man who stands up to test Jesus. A lawyer stood up to test Jesus and says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Again, he wants to know, what shall I do? Give me something. Tell me something that I can do, that I must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus just turns it right back around. What's written in the law? What's your reading? You know, you ought to be bright enough to figure this out. And he was, because he gives the answer in verse 27. And I know that's the right answer because Jesus says, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Black and white, right? Oh, but that's not clear enough. He needs to know in verse 29, well, who is my neighbor? So I'm willing to love God, and I'm willing to love my neighbor, but now you've got to tell me who my neighbor is. And that's the way a lot of times we are. We see the Scripture. We understand the Scripture. We're going to do it. You just put me in the situation. I'm going to do it. Just tell me, where do I need to go? Who is it? Well, Jesus shows in the parable that follows that it's not about a specific person. It's about opportunity. It's about seeing needs and helping with those needs. It's not black and white. It's not yes or no. We have to put a little thought into it. And then in John chapter 6, you have that multitude of people who've been fed by Jesus earlier in chapter 6. And they come back to Jesus, and Jesus says in verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then notice their question in verse 28 that follows. "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" So Jesus says, don't labor for the food which perishes. So they ask the question, what shall we do? We want to do those works. Tell us what labor we need to do. Point us in the right direction. Tell us which button to push. And then notice Jesus' answer in verse 29. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." Well, that'd be pretty easy, wouldn't it? Just give me a test. Ask me, do I believe? I'll raise my hand. I'll check the box. You know, is that what Jesus is saying? No. If you believe in the one that God sent, then you're going to follow the one that God sent. You're going to imitate the one that God sent. And you're going to learn to discern good and evil the way that the one God sent did. And you're going to learn to respect the authority of the Father the way that the one God sent did. You're going to learn that I'm not going to do anything of my own accord, but only what the Lord has shown me. That's what I'll do. And you're going to not speak or teach anything from our own thoughts or our own conclusion, but what the Lord has given us, that's what we're going to teach. Both of those things are seen in John chapter 5 and verse 19, John chapter 12 and verse 49. That's what Jesus did. And so if we believe in Jesus, we will follow His actions. But it doesn't take long in reading through the life of Christ and reading through His story to find that Jesus did not act in black and white. In John chapter 8, a woman is brought to Him. This is a woman. She's caught in adultery. That's a black and white issue, isn't it? Under the law of Moses, one caught in adultery, there's only one penalty. There's only one thing you can do, and that is that she is to be put to death. We know what the conclusion to this should be. She's got to be stoned. But she wasn't. And Jesus didn't command her to be. And Jesus didn't leave her in sin. He said, go and sin no more. But Jesus looked at the situation. He didn't, I don't think, find her to be innocent, completely innocent of any charge, but He found a bunch of hypocrites trying to bring her without the man. But you see, he looked at the situation. He used discernment. And He dealt with her properly as He should. There are a lot of times when I wish the answers were just really clear. And I wish there were just a verse that I could turn. And, you know, things that I'm worried about, things I want to caution my children about, things I want to caution other young people about, and just be able to turn and say, you know, just memorize this one verse, and that'll help you out. That'll just do everything for you. But it takes more than that. There's not always just that one verse. Now, sometimes there is. When I say we don't live in a world of black and white, I'm not saying black and white aren't two colors in the world. They are. When we even we're talking about spiritually, some things are black and white. Those are two colors that we find, and we find those colors in the Scriptures as far as things that are clearly wrong and things that are clearly right. But then there's some other things, and I was talking to James beforehand, he's talking about, so there's gray area. No, there's not gray. It's just colorful. It's not gray in the sense of, well, you just can't tell black or white. You just kind of, I don't know. We're not talking about that. We're talking about examining them in the right light, looking at everything about them, and then making some determinations. And being willing to, on the things that we can stand upon, say, absolutely, this is wrong. On the things that we can stand upon, say, absolutely, these are right. And on some other things that maybe there's some obscurity, say, let's do the best we can. You say, but there are things like that? Yeah, we read about them in Romans chapter 14. You've got things there that Paul speaks about concerning brethren who are weak and brethren who are strong. Both of them were doing things, eating things, keeping days, some to the Lord, some not keeping those things or eating those things, but they did it as to the Lord. But there were differences. And what did Paul write to them and say to them? Did he say, guys, you just haven't found the right verses? You need to study a little bit harder? You need to figure out, because these things are just black and white issues. They're right or wrong. There's no in between. That's not what Paul said. Paul says in chapter 14, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. What do you mean doubtful things? What would doubtful things be? Well, I'll tell you what they'd be. There'd be things that there's doubts over. That's what they are. That is, after study and careful consideration and really praying about it and trying to understand it, we still have some doubts. Okay, they're doubtful things. But he said, let's don't divide over that. In verse 20, he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. Even in trying to figure it out, maybe there is a clear right But to insist that right upon others who are weak in the faith, to destroy them, Paul says, don't do that. And then in chapter 15, he says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, in the same context that he talks about bearing with one another, being patient with one another, that he says, be like-minded, be of one mouth, and with one mouth glorify God. And we can accomplish both, really, at the same time. The lesson tonight is not intended to give answers to all the controversial questions. It's intended just to show that we've got to be willing to put the work in. If we're like that rich young ruler, if we're like that lawyer, if we're like the multitude that comes and just says, well, just show it. If you show it to us, we'll do it. And we'll be glad to do that. But don't ask us to try to think about it. Don't ask us to try to figure out this good and evil thing. Well, it didn't work with the children of Israel. And I don't think it would work with us. But aside from that, that's not what God gave us. God gave us a wonderful book filled with truths, absolute truths. It is filled with principles, absolute principles, things that we can look at and study and come to a point to where in Hebrews chapter 5, rather than being condemned for, as those who are not growing, who are not maturing, who are not coming to a better understanding of the God's will, that we do. We study, we learn, we grow, and we, by reason of use, we have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. We don't divide into camps. I'm not in the conservative camp so that everything that on the conservative side that somebody brings up, well, that's the camp I'm in. You know, sometimes they go too far. I'm not in the liberal camp. I'm not in the camp that wants to loosen everything. And there's too many camp parties today. We need to just be followers of Jesus, believers in His Word. And what His Word says, let's do that. And I'm confident that if God says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 that those who do His will enter the kingdom, that He will give us His will in such a way as whatever question we have in this life, we can look to His Word and we can answer it with absolute faith, so that even as we were talking about in our Bible class this morning, that those things that are by faith, if we're looking here in Romans 14 still in verse 23, he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. We can learn what we may and may not do by faith through God's Word. I don't want to leave with the idea that everything is just so ambiguous, you just never can tell, you never can judge, you just, you know, everybody just, you know, whatever you think, Matt, whatever you think, Cindy, whatever, you know, just y'all do your own thing. That is not at all what we're trying to say. What we're trying to say is we've got to put the time in. We've got to be willing to look. And just because it doesn't say, thou shalt not, fill in the blank, doesn't mean we can. And just because we can't find thou shalt do a thing, that doesn't mean that thing is not authorized. So we're gonna pick back up on this thought, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. And I want to talk about what we just touched on a little bit today, and that is the question of dancing. And we're going to cover several topics and subjects, and I hope you'll come be a part of that discussion. But we're not going to just turn to some passages and say, there it is. You know, we got to use our minds and use God's Word, putting the priority on God's Word, and see if we can't come to some understandings of what God would have us to do. I mentioned earlier that there are some things in Scripture that are black and white. In the beginning of Romans, chapter 1, Paul says in verse 16, beginning, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Salvation will always come from the gospel. It will only ever come from the preaching of the gospel. That is a very black and white subject in the scriptures. In verse 18, he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That's a black and white issue. If it's unrighteousness, the wrath of God will be revealed against it. There's no discussion on that. There's no discernment. So the question tonight is, have you experienced the power of God to salvation? Have you understood the gospel in such a way as to know that you have to obey it in order to be saved? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, we're told that Jesus is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's black and white. That's very clear. If you have not obeyed, then why not obey tonight? Or if you have practiced unrighteousness after having obeyed the gospel, then it's still very clear what your destination, where you're headed. And so make a determination that you're going to repent and follow Jesus. Or maybe you just you need help. Maybe you're on that straight and narrow road, but you're struggling and you need help. The congregation here would love to help you. We would love to pray for you, to help study with you and strengthen you. If there's any way we can help you, would you come? Let us know how while together we stand and sing.